The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 at verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. And he said unto them, Have you not read what David did, when he was hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God, and did eat the show bread which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law, how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? For I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. And when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. And that's our reading, with God's blessing. I want particularly to look at this quotation from Isaiah chapter 42. And I want to look at the way in which this quotation is introduced into the narrative in the Gospel by Matthew. We can see the opposition and the hatred of the human heart against the Lord Jesus. He was misunderstood, misrepresented, hated without a cause. And most who read their Bibles know that chapter 12 is really the unfolding of the hatred and opposition to the Lord Jesus. After this chapter, the history or the narrative takes on an entirely different character. The king is in rejection. The king has been rejected. But this shows the manner of his rejection. I hope it still is within our minds and hearts that we have espoused a cause that the world hates, that we are linked to a Christ that the world has rejected, that we are following one, and this world had no place for him. I fear that worldliness is sapping the spiritual life of the people of God. I fear that the spiritual standards are being eroded by worldliness. We mourn over that. We are all responsible. All of us are responsible to maintain the standards of spirituality. If the standards begin to flag, and if the standards are lowered, then we are all equally responsible. But I want to look at this incident that's recorded for us. I want to look at the Lord Jesus and his interpretation of the Sabbath. You know that the Sabbath is linked to the old creation. It is linked to that work that was done, that work of creation that God found great delight in. And the Sabbath day is in a special way linked to that old creation. Even though after the Sabbath has been sanctified and blessed by God, there's no further reference to it in the book of Genesis. The next occurrence of it is in the book of Exodus in chapter 16, at the giving of the manna. There we are reminded that God was instructing his people in relation to the keeping of the law, in relation to the Sabbath day. And we all know that there was no manna fell on the seventh day, the Sabbath day. And that's the first occurrence of it, of the Sabbath, after it has been set apart by God, after it has been sanctified, after it has been blessed. That's the first occurrence of it. But my mind this evening is directed particularly to the Father's thoughts of his Son in the face of the hatred of the world. Here we are reminded that the Lord Jesus, he had a different interpretation of the Sabbath than the Jewish leaders had. Their ideas of the Sabbath were very different from the ideas of the Lord Jesus. They're very different from the ideas that God intended. Now, before I go any further, I want to say that it's most important that we do keep to the Word of God. And I'm not happy about some of these statements that are being made lately, that is being said from conference platforms, that men have fought themselves out of fellowship with God, fighting for the truth of God. That statement is made because that there are those that don't like to bow to the Word of God. Now, we totally reject that statement. I, or any other one of us, could fight ourselves out of fellowship with God. But don't be blaming it on the truth of God. The truth of God will not kick me away from fellowship with God. And I'm not happy about this statement that is made, you could become dry, dry as an old stick, standing for what is right. I don't like that statement. Any of us could become dry, dry as an old stick. But don't be letting us blame it on standing for truth. We need to know that if standards are deteriorating, and if the truth of God is not being upheld, it is no fault of truth. Truth remains truth no matter how it is assailed. Truth is always truth. It invites investigation. It has a ring about it, a solid ring about it. But I want us to think of the Sabbath day. The Lord Jesus here is the rejected king, as David was, moving through the cornfields on the Sabbath day. And men were only too anxious to get some criticisms of the Son of God. They'd be very anxious to get a criticism of me. They'd be very anxious to get something to criticize in you. It's said of the Lord Jesus that they hated me without a cause. And because they could not find a cause to justify their hatred, then they threw all reason aside and they hated him without a cause. But I want us to think of the this healing of this man in their synagogue. We'd have to read other passages in the gospel narratives to see that this man was brought there as a test case. He was planted. Men are hard, cruel. Bring a man with a withered hand, plant him in the synagogue to find an occasion against the Son of God. Knowing that no case of need ever was passed by the Lord Jesus. They knew that he would not turn his back on this case of need. They knew that he would heal this man. And so the challenge is set. The gauntlet is thrown down. And they have chosen their interpretation of the Sabbath to find an occasion to justify their hatred of Christ. And the Lord Jesus did exactly what they knew he would do. He healed him. He healed a man. He did it in a way that brought glory to God. The Father's eye resting upon his Son. Men couldn't understand it. And it said in verse 14, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. Well, what would you have done? What would I have done? Well, I tell you what I would have done. I'd have healed no more of them. I'd have left them. But notice what it says in verse 15. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitude followed him, and he healed them all. It's not just like the Savior. Unwearied in forgiveness still, his heart could only love. He healed them all. He wasn't changed. You know, dear brethren, it doesn't take much opposition to cause any of us to go sour. It doesn't take much opposition to cause any of us to feel, I'll do no more. Whoever likes can do the books. Whoever likes can dust the seats. Whoever likes can open the hall. Whoever likes can put on the heat. They complained this morning that it was too cold. They complained that it was too hot. I'll do no more. Is that not very natural? Certainly it is. We all have got to acknowledge that. I hope, dear brother, that if you have taken that attitude, that you'll retrace your steps. I hope that you go back again and take up whatever work God has given you to do. And do it not because of any advancement for yourself, but that you'll do it out of love for Christ. This idea of handing in one's resignation. Who are you going to hand it in to? I hear of men today talking about handing in the books and resigning. Who are you going to hand it in to? Who are you going to resign from? I hope you can see the folly of it. It has grieved me lately. Perhaps maybe that's why I've made my way to the reading desk. I'm tired listening to it. Men are not going to continue any longer because they have not been appreciated. I hope, dear brethren, that we can learn from this incident in the history of the Lord Jesus. And at that moment when the hatred of man is exposed, at that moment when the perfections of Christ begin to shine forth in unclouded splendor, an introduction from Isaiah chapter 42 is brought into our Bibles to let us see what the Father thought of him. Men plotted his death. Men were ignorant of his greatness. Men were planning how they might destroy him. And Jesus knew it. That it might be fulfilled, I want to look at this quotation. And I want to look at these seven perfections of the Lord Jesus. I'll go over them briefly, for it's not fair to occupy too much time here. I want to look at the seven perfections of Christ that delighted the heart of God. The Father's delight in his Son is expressed at this moment when men are blind in their folly. That is, I want you to notice this expression, "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen." He's the one into whose capable hands God has given the greatest work that ever was done. Never was commissioned the great work of bringing all back to God that had been lost by Adam. Only one man is capable of it. Only one man has got the power to do it. And at this moment, the first thing that I want to think of is his perfect capabilities. All is in his hands. Man couldn't see it, but the Father could say, "He's my servant. My servant." I'll not stay any longer with it, for you know that he has done that work. Done it to God's satisfaction. He has finished the work the Father gave him to do. Secondly, I want you to think that he is the one in whom my soul delighteth. He's not only perfectly capable, but the Father's love rested upon him as it could rest on no other person. All that love that flowed without interruption from before time began. For he was the Father's well-beloved Son. Before time began, he was the Father's well-beloved Son. As he moved in the scenes of earth and trod the dusty lanes of earth, he was the Father's well-beloved Son. As he is now at the right hand of the Father, seated on the Father's throne, the Father's love rests upon the Son. He's perfectly lovable. Not one feature about him, but God loved him. Thirdly, I want you to think of this expression, "I will put my spirit upon him." That he is perfectly endowed with the power of the Holy Spirit. "Behold my servant whom I uphold." That he was upheld by God, and he was under the power and control of God the Holy Ghost. On that moment when the Spirit of God descended on him at his baptism, remember this, that the Gospel of John says, the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4 says, it was as he was praying, the Spirit, like a dove, descended on him. Others were being baptized as they were confessing their sin. He had no sin to confess. He became identified with the remnant testimony. He was here to do the Father's will. And at that moment, he gave indication to heaven that he was here to die. The very first indication of it was at his baptism, and the Spirit of God descending on him, perfectly endowed. He was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Then I want you to think of the next expression, "I will put my Spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles." That he here we are reminded of something that's not given to us in any detail in the Old Testament. I know that the Gentiles are mentioned continually for blessing, but the subject of the church, the subject of this great work that is being done at the present time, is not the subject of Old Testament prophecy. Blessing for the Gentiles was there, but always it was assumed that they would come in for blessing under the terms of the law by being circumcised, becoming Jewish proselytes, become Jewish by religion. They never could have seen the great blessing of the present day, the great mystery of the body of Christ. But here we are reminded that he's the perfect ruler, bringing Jew and Gentile together, and he's the one who has the authority, who has the power to show judgment to the Gentiles. But then I want to think of this expression in verse 10. It's really this point that I want to stop at. I want to think of his perfect meekness, his tenderness, his lack of self-importance. You know, all of us are very aware of ourselves, particularly preachers. Come behind the reading desk. It's not easy to be unaware of yourself. It's not easy to lose sight of yourself. All of us have a self-importance. Try to project ourselves, bring ourselves into prominence. Listen to this expression. He shall not strive nor cry. That is, he's not going to advertise himself. The Lord help us. We're all prone to advertise ourselves. Someone said you didn't send any report into the magazines last year. And the brother that I was there speaking with turned to the man who had said that. He said, well, he said, I can see that if some brethren killed a blue bottle, they would like to have it put into the magazine. We're so prone to want to be known, want to be heard. It's true of us all, whether in public place or not. It's not easy to lose sight of ourselves. The expression is, he shall not strive nor scream. The word is cry. Scream. Cry about himself. Bring attention to himself. His perfect meekness. He moved in that unobtrusive way, in that way that must have delighted the Father. But I want us to think of his meekness in his activities. The bruised reed he shall not break. The smoking flax he shall not quench. I know that perhaps it in Isaiah chapter 42 or even in this passage, whether we think of the man with the withered hand or think of the bruised reed and think of sinners being crushed under the oppression of the devil, perhaps there might be a bruised reed in the meeting tonight. There might be an unsaved person with us, feeling discouraged, feeling the difficulties, the disappointment of sin. The bruised reed, he'd not break. The smoking flax, he'd not quench. The meekness, the gentleness, the kindness, and all its perfection. But I looked at a translation by the Jewish rabbi Kimshai, one of the rabbis. And he has the idea in his translation that the bruised reed is the bruised reed of a wind instrument, the oboe, the clarinet, the wind instrument with its mouthpiece, with its reed that becomes wet, bruised, out of tune. Take out the mouthpiece, take the reed, break it between your fingers and throw it away. It's expendable. It's cheap. Discard it. The bruised reed. Dear brethren, how very often you and I are out of tune. How very often others are in tune. How very often that outburst of worship is ascending and you feel I'm not in it at all. The bruised reed. It's not in tune. Well, it'll take a miracle to bring it back into tune. But God is the God of miracles. The great matter of someone was restored in this very first meeting. The smoking flax is the same idea. It's the flax of the oil lamp that's smoking. It's not burning brightly. It's obnoxious. And there's nothing so obnoxious. Nothing so obnoxious to men and nothing so obnoxious to God as those who profess to be saved, dabbling at things that they should never have got involved in. But it happens, and it happens to all of us. Well, what has got to be done? There's one, and I like to think of that one who can trim the lamp. There was that work to be done. Every morning, it was to be done by the high priest. He was to trim the lamps, he was to burn the incense. And if men are going to trim the lamp, let it be men that are accustomed to the sanctuary. Let it be those hands that are accustomed to offering the incense to take up the snuffers and to trim the lamp. In the language of our Bible, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. There are two others of these perfections. That is, I want us to think that he shall not fail till he send forth judgment unto victory, that he be perfect in the place of power as he was in the place of subjection. You know, it doesn't take much power to corrupt. Men get into power in assembly life, and their authority dare not be questioned. They feel that they've got power, and no one dare disagree with them. The Lord Jesus, in the place of power, was as perfect as he was in the place of subjection. And lastly, he's perfect as the future ruler of the universe. In his name shall the Gentiles trust. These perfections all brought the light to God, and they are introduced in our Bibles to show what God thought of his Son when men were plotting his death, where men were so blind. God introduced his thoughts of his Son. This is what God thought of him, and this is what we think of him.